It is so good to be with you again this Sunday morning, as it is each Sunday morning at this same time. We count it our privilege to come into your homes and to spend this time with you. If you have your Bibles, as we continue our Bible study now, going through the little book of Jonah with its four chapters, we would encourage you now, if you have your Bibles in front of you, to turn with us now to the book of Jonah, and we'll continue here in chapter 1. While you're turning there, let me recapitulate just a second here. We found out in chapter 1, we're going to find Jonah running away from God, chapter 2, running to God, and in chapter 3, running with God, chapter 4, running ahead of God. We found out so far that God had commissioned Jonah. He said, you go to that great city of Nineveh and cry against it. But then we found in verse 3 that Jonah arose and he fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And as we have suggested, that if you'll take a moment, look in your Bible dictionary or in the back of your Schofield Bible on your plates, your maps back there, you'll find out that Tarshish is located on the tip end of Spain. So he sailed almost the length of the Mediterranean Sea from Joppa, went clear on down. The next step was right straight out into the ocean. And he run from the Lord and would not fulfill his responsibility or do what God wanted him to do. Now we're going to find out that Jonah got in an awful lot of trouble. And not only that, that as far as he could run without the ocean being the next step, that he could not run away from the Lord. A very important lesson for Christians to learn. It doesn't matter what position you've resigned from or what you're doing for the Lord. If you've quit church or you've threw up your hands and said, I've had enough, you cannot run from the Lord without the Lord interfering in your life. One must remember that the Lord Jesus has purchased us with a price, and he wants to use you. We are bought with a price. And the Lord Jesus, since you're his child, is not going to let you go ahead and just take your life and not interfere in it. Now, he's going to, first of all, deal with us in kindness and that, and God does that. But then if we will not listen, then he's going to chasten the Christian so that we'll not be conformed to the world, that he can use us as a instrument fitted unto righteousness. The Lord will do that. And we find out that when he run, we find out in verse 4, but the Lord. In verse 3, it was but Jonah. Jonah was going to have his own way. But then we find out that God said, no, Jonah, you're not, but the Lord. And then we find out in verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind unto the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. So we're going to find out, not only did Jonah have God interfering in his life, but we're going to find out that it affected other people, as it always will in the Christian life. Now let's go to verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid, and they cried every man unto his God, and they cast forth their wares that were in the ship under the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Now let me point out something, if I may, here. Jonah, in verses 1 to 11, becomes a type of the backslidden Christian. Then we're going to find out from verse 12 on, he becomes a type of the Lord Jesus Christ because of his being cast into the sea, swallowed by the large fish, and then resurrected the third day up on dry land. Therefore, from verse 12, he becomes a type of the Lord Jesus. But verses 1 to 11, he becomes a type of the backslidden Christian. Now, we find out here, as we have read here in verse 5, that the men cast forth their wares that were in the ship under the sea to lighten it to them, and it would represent to us the lost man trying to throw off some bad habits in order to try to get himself safe to shore, quiet the storm of God's wrath, and try to work himself and his way to heaven. In fact, we find out in verse 13 that they rowed hard. Now, all this is a type. And we find out that it shows us that many men today are trying, and women and children, and even churches, are trying to teach their people that if they'll just do good, quit this habit, quit that habit, that's going to have some merit in them having eternal life. And if that were true, then we find out Jesus Christ would have died in vain. Because if you could do anything worthy to meet the righteousness of God, remember this, to have eternal life, and this, I don't think, is emphasized enough. In order to go to heaven, you must be as righteous as God himself. Now, you say, well, boy, that excludes everything. That's right. You think just quitting your smoking is going to get you to heaven? Your smoking doesn't have one thing to do with you going to heaven. You think, as some churches preach, it seems to be a big thing with them. Well, if a woman ever wore a pair of slacks after she's a Christian, or if she quits wearing her slacks, then that is the thing that's going to help her some too. That doesn't have a thing to do about it. In fact, that verse in Deuteronomy is pulled out of context so many times, isn't even talking about slacks. Now, I'm not saying this. I do not condone them. I do not think church is the place for them, personally, my own self. But nevertheless, it doesn't have anything to do at all with a person going to heaven. Yet you can quit any bad habit you want, but you still are not as righteous as God. You say, boy, that excludes everyone. You are exactly right. It does. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, that's the reason God said, not by works of righteousness which you've done, you can quit all your bad habits you want. You can quit your cursing, you can quit your swearing, you can quit this and that, you can do away with your bad temper. That still will never get you to heaven. The fact is, the sin that we've committed in our life must be paid for. Just because you quit something, the sin prior to that has not been paid for. And that's the reason God said, I love the world, I sent my only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then he said in Ephesians, for by grace are you saved. That's my grace I give to you. Are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And therefore you say, well, how in the world, if I got to be as righteous as God? God is absolutely perfect. Well, do you know that you have to be absolutely perfect to go to heaven? And I say again, I think that's something that needs to be emphasized more. You say, well, no one can go to heaven then. You're right on your own merits, because no human being can ever be as perfect as God. And that's the reason in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that the Lord said here, I made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then in Philippians 3:9 tells us this, I'm found in him not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is by faith in Jesus Christ. So what happens? I put my faith in Christ. He is God incarnated in human flesh. Therefore, he paid for my sins, and all the rowing that these men did, that is an illustration of men trying by their own efforts to row as hard as they can to throw off any bad habit they have, to try to do as best they can possibly do. They fall short of the glory of God. Literally, it means they miss the mark. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Literally, we have all sinned and missed the mark of being as perfect as God himself is. Therefore, he sent Christ, and when we put our faith in Christ, God takes the righteousness of Jesus Christ and puts it to our account. He says, you now have the righteousness of Christ. I'll take your sin so that you don't have to go to hell and pay for it, and I'll mark it paid on the cross of Calvary. So the exchange is made when we put our faith in Christ, and the righteousness of God that we need to go to heaven, that we could never get ourselves, God gives it to us when we trust his Son who died to pay for our sins. Now, we go on here and begin to look here, and it says, but Jonah was going down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. You know something? It's very interesting here that how many times that you find a person that seemingly is not paying any attention to the storms around them. And I imagine Jonah being asleep down there didn't know that it was in a tremendous storm and just about ready to sink the whole ship. And it's like many Christians. You know, maybe God has warned you. Maybe God has chastened you. And yet, you're asleep. You're just in limbo to the fact that there is a tremendous judgment coming your way. I'll never forget a young man that was called into the ministry that I used to know down in Troy, Ohio, that we were good friends, and they had a little boy, and his name was Eric. And anyway, this little boy, I remember his dad had a real good job, and he was a commercial artist for the National Cash Register. And anyway, we would go fishing. I remember we'd come home with our bass and our rock bass and that, smallmouth bass. And little Eric would be there, the smartest little boy you ever seen. My wife taught him in Sunday school. And not because she taught him was he smart, but I mean, he was a very smart young boy. And it just happened to be that he was in my wife's Sunday school class. And anyway, I didn't know this till later, till all this happened. But anyway, come to find out, little Eric began to have headaches and one thing or another, and they took him over to the University Hospital in Columbus, Ohio, and they analyzed that he had a brain tumor. Well, to make a long story short, it wasn't long before little Eric died and went on to be with the Lord. And the reason I found out later was it was told that here God had called this young man into the ministry, and he talked it over with his wife, but they didn't want to go. They wouldn't give up what they had or his job security or anything, wouldn't go, and it took the death of his son in order to take him into the ministry. Then he did submit to God's will, but little I would imagine that he ever knew that it would take something like that, and he is a fine preacher, a wonderful preacher, man of God, and has done a tremendous work, and God has used him greatly. But it took God using the death of his son to bring him into submission and quit running from the Lord to say, Lord, here I am, use me. And that's a tragic situation, but yet God in that particular case did it. Now, I'm not saying the Lord does that in every case, because I do not know the mind of the Lord and how he deals with each and every one of us individually. And he deals differently with some, depends on the situation, depends on how God sees it, that he's going to use it for his glory. But I'm only saying this, maybe you're a Christian today, and maybe you've been running from the Lord. I know it's so sad so many times that I know people who have left churches, and for one reason or another, whether they've gotten their feelings hurt, or they've felt like they haven't been appreciated enough, or one thing or another, whatever the reason might be, but you know, there's no excuse for not serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might be one that's maybe a day or a week or maybe 6 months away from God really bringing judgment down upon you in order to get you to turn around and realize that God wants to use you. You have many talents that God has given you, and you're not here just to play around. You're left down here to have an influence on other people and to carry the gospel. And faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But just like Jonah, who was asleep at the bottom of the ship there, didn't know the storm was overhead and they were in a storm, maybe you're very close to God really having to take some action in your life in order to get you to realize that you're here to serve him, not to run away from him. And I might call your attention to the fact, this young boy, I know this man well, I went fishing with him many, many times, a good friend of mine, had no idea that God was going to have to take his child in order to get him to submit. And I'm sure had he known that ahead of time, he would have probably said, Lord, I'm going to do it. Well, maybe God's been dealing with you to get back into church and to start serving him and to start influencing your family and your children where they could grow up and say, Daddy, what about the Lord Jesus? Or they get a little bit older and say, you know, my dad was a Christian. My mother was a Christian. They always took me to Sunday school and church. And I'll tell you, there isn't anything greater that you're going to influence in this life than the care of your children and your family that God has entrusted you and so graciously given you that responsibility. And maybe God will have to do something in order. Maybe it'll have to be drastic. Maybe you've hardened your heart so hard that it'll take some drastic measure before you open your eyes and you stand before some casket of some member of your family before you realize that God is not through with you, that God does remember you, that maybe you've run for 2, 3, 5 years, and you thought God doesn't care about you, but you couldn't be further from the truth. God does know you. You couldn't run anywhere to get away from him. And maybe you've been sleeping for a number of years, and maybe judgment is just about to come your way because you wouldn't listen to the tenderness of God speaking to you through a pastor, through another Christian worker, through a friend of yours, or through the conviction of the Holy Spirit that you need to get back into church. You need to start serving the Lord. And all the excuses in the world are not going to satisfy the Lord. You're bought with a price. And God wants to use you. And God will. And he wants you to come back to him so that your life can amount to something. But you might be just so hard and so dead and so asleep to the fact that you think God's forgotten you when there might be a storm just around the corner. Something to think about, folks, if you're a Christian. I'm speaking to Christians now, not a lost person. Now, let's go on down, if you will, and begin to find out something. That Jonah was on the ship, but it affected other people. You know something? There are people watching your life. And if you claim to be a Christian, and now you're living a kind of life that is absolutely a disgrace to God, do you know something? Do you know that you're hurting the cause of Christ? Do you think that the Lord is going to let you go on and get away with that? Do you not know that whom the Lord loveth, that he chasteneth every son whom he receiveth, that he loves you too much to just let you go on and do the things you want to do and make a disgrace out of him? And if he has to, he might have to just take you right on home. There is a sin unto death. If you do not listen to what the Lord's trying to tell you, then when you look at it from God's viewpoint from heaven, why in the world should he allow you as a Christian to remain down here if you're just going to make a mockery out of him and you're going to use your life for your own pleasure, your own glory, and you're going to make a disgrace out of God because you have told people you're a Christian, but you're doing everything to make a mockery out of Christ that died on the cross to pay for your sins. Why in the world, if you look at it from God's standpoint, should God even leave you down here? Why not just take you on home to heaven and eliminate you who are making a mockery out of the grace of God? Well, as we go on now, let's see. In verse 6, "So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper?" Now something aroused these men to find out, hey, fella, who is this guy down here paid his fare going down here to Tarshish? Let's go down here and talk to this guy. "Arise, call upon thy God, and if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not." I don't know exactly what caused these men to go down there, and they must assume that Jonah had a God. We do not find that Jonah witnessed to him right before that time. We're not told anyway, but whatever motivated them, they went down to get Jonah. And they said, everyone to his fellow, "Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Boy, I tell you, he was found out. Now, one way or another, the sins will find you out. And you begin to find here that they nailed old Jonah down, and boy, I tell you, he was on the spot. He really, really was. Now, I'd like to bring out something, if we can. You say, what does it mean to cast lots? Well, we find out that lots in the Old Testament, that men did cast lots, and God answered according to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33. Now, we'll take just a second here and go back here and look. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33, and the Bible tells us, "The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." We also find out from Leviticus chapter 16, verses 7 to 10, that Aaron used the casting of lots to decide which of the two goats, the scapegoat, was to be let go into the wilderness and the other to be slain. In Joshua chapter 18, verse 10, Joshua divided Canaan among the 12 tribes by lot. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 14, Achan, who stole the spoils of Jericho, was detected by the casting of lots. Also in 1 Chronicles 24:5, duties of individual priests were divided by lots. 1 Chronicles 25:8-31, singers to be used in the tabernacle worship were also determined by lots. The same in 1 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 13. We find the word lot is the Hebrew word goral, G-O-R-A-L, and it means a small stone or a pebble. Lot in the Greek is the word die, where we get our word dice. And we find out the Urim and the Thurim that the priest wore and had. The priest in the Old Testament wore a breastplate. It was a square piece of cloth in five colors. It was white, blue, scarlet, and gold and purple. And it contained 12 different stones. There was one stone for each tribe. It was called the breastplate of judgment or the breastplate of decision. Then there was the Urim and the Thurim. They were two stones, one a black one, one a white. The black meant no, and the white meant yes. And this was used here in casting these two, but the disposing of the whole matter was that of the Lord. So they did cast lots to do this. Now, no doubt they did something like this in the casting of lots to determine, yes, Jonah, you're responsible, or the black one, no, Jonah, you're not. We do not know exactly the kind of lots, but we do know that it was used in the Old Testament. Now, as we continue on, we find out this. They did find out it was Jonah. Now, let me just make mention of this while we're here. Now, we find out only twice in the New Testament do we find the mention of casting of lots. And both times it's wrong. The soldiers were casting lots for the robe of Christ in Matthew chapter 27, verses 35 and 36. And therefore, in Acts chapter 1, verse 26, we find out the casting here of lots to determine who was going to be the apostle to fulfill that of Judas. And there it fell upon Matthias. We find that in verse 26 of the first chapter of Acts, and we find out God did not honor that in the New Testament. Matthias was not the one chosen. They were to wait in Jerusalem and wait that 10 days. They were not to choose a successor to Judas. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. God had already chosen him. So we find out here the casting of lots is not for today. God did not honor it with the apostles there in the first chapter. So I see, I hate to stop right here. It seems like our time is gone, though. But let me conclude it by saying this. The lot did fall upon Jonah. They did find out that it was this man. And then they said unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? Where'd you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" Boy, Jonah, you better fess up here and find out. We're in a mess, and it's because of you. And let me say this in closing. Maybe your family is in a mess because of you. Maybe things and people you surround and you're in contact with, maybe you've brought a whole mess upon a lot of people that you've come in contact with because your life itself is a mess, and you need to get back, quit running from Christ, get back into church, get your family back into church, and begin to have some of the peace of God that passeth all understanding enter into your life instead of living it in the storms under the wrath of Almighty God, even though you're a Christian. And folks, if you're going to live down here, why not live it with the blessings of God instead of living it out of the trash barrel of old Satan? I might say this in closing. I hope you'll turn to the Lord Jesus, because when you follow Jonah, you're going to find out his life was a mess. Maybe yours is, but it doesn't have to stay that way. If you'll confess your sins to the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll turn and get back to serving him, God will forgive you, put the blessings upon you. You'll have the peace of God in your family, and maybe things, and I'm sure they will start working out in your life the way that God wants them to do. It's been so good to be with you again this Sunday morning. We hope that you'll take a second, drop us a line, write us. We're always glad to hear from you. Until next week, may the truth of God's Word keep marching on.